Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
For peace. And this is a timeless, eternal principle that is a part of how his kingdom works. It's how God works to bring peace on earth. And again, I want us to understand this because I want us to understand that sometimes we can get this notion that when it comes to things like having peace on earth, that God is just going to magically wave his divine wand and just, woo, peace. And it's just going to happen. But again, as we said, great things don't just happen. Peace doesn't just happen. There has to be preparation. And when we look at the Christmas story, as we so often do during this season, it's important because sometimes we can overlook the preparation for peace that God made. We can rush right into the manger, right into Jesus and Mary and the shepherds, and we forget this all-important element of the preparation that happened through the prophets. See, God used this group of individuals named the prophets for a couple thousand years to prepare the way for what he was going to do to bring peace on earth. Throughout the Old Testament was written and completed 450 years before Jesus came, 450 B.C., is when the Old Testament was completed. And within the Old Testament, there were these writings, that there were these prophetic words that were contained, numbering 300. There were 300 prophecies given about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in the Old Testament. Think about that. 300 prophecies, 450 years before Jesus ever showed up, about when he would come, how he would come, what he would do. And so I want you to think about the mathematical odds of this with me for a moment. Just think about this. In fact, people much smarter than me have done the mathematical odds on this and found that for one person to just fulfill 8 prophecies, the odds of that happening, mathematically speaking, would be 1 in 1 quadrillion. That's how many zeros. One person just fulfilling 8 prophecies would be 1 in 1 quadrillion. And then if you think about the odds of one person fulfilling 48 prophecies, that would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. We didn't have enough room to put all those zeros on our screen. So if you think about one person fulfilling 300 prophecies as Jesus did, can I just say only Jesus, right? Only Jesus. And so God sent the prophets to prepare the way for peace. When God, again, as we said last week, God looked down at this world and he saw the brokenness of humanity. He saw sin that had entered the human race, Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and he saw just the brokenness that had occurred, both in separation in relationship with him, and separation and brokenness in our relationship with one another. And the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he enacted this plan to restore peace on earth. And so again, he sent prophets like we mentioned last week, Isaiah chapter 9. And last week we talked about in Isaiah 9, he gave this proclamation that said, and he will be called, that is, Jesus will be called, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Meaning that God would send the solution to our lack of peace in this Savior, in this Messiah, who would carry with him as a prince the royal authority of heaven to bring what? Peace on earth. And so that was the prophetic word we looked at a little bit last week. But now I want us again to look a little further into these prophets this morning. In fact, we're going to look at the role of the prophets first and foremost today. The role that the prophets played in preparing the way for peace. And so I have you there in Isaiah chapter 7, which is very near the one that we looked at last week. But again, I want us to look at these three prophetic voices today. And the first one is Isaiah, who lived in Jerusalem in the 8th century BC. And Isaiah, he's one of the four major prophets. His book that we see in the Old Testament is one of the four major prophets. Now, in case you're not familiar with that terminology, there's major prophets and there's minor prophets in the Old Testament. And the major ones doesn't mean that they're just cooler than the other ones. It means just simply their writings were longer. And Isaiah, you know, some so-called scholars say that Isaiah, in fact, some so-called scholars say that there were three Isaiahs, two or three Isaiahs, depending on who you listen to. And that some of them say that that there were, you know, a couple of Isaiahs, and that they all then their prophetic works were put in together. I don't subscribe to that. In fact, the main reason I don't is from John chapter 12, where the writer of the Gospel of John and John chapter he quotes Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah chapter 53 and attributes them to the same prophet. So we have this kind of confirmation in the Gospel of John of one prophet, Isaiah, delivering these prophetic words that were forecasting and foretelling who the Messiah would be, that it would be Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God. And so Isaiah chapter 7 is what the first place I want us to look today, and this is what it says in verse 14. It says, "All right then, the Lord himself will choose the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. God is with us." So here in Isaiah 7, this was written around the time of King Ahaz, 735 BC, and it sends this message that God would send a sign. And that sign would be that a virgin would give birth to a child, and his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so here's where we see the first role of the prophets, and the first role of the prophets is to build expectancy. God sends this message through Isaiah saying, you can look for a sign. And the sign will be this: when you see a virgin mother give birth to a baby, know that that's the one, the Prince of Peace, the one that I've been preparing you for, the one that's going to bring restoration here on earth, that's the sign to look for. So much like we would be driving down the road and be looking for a sign, oh, there's McDonald's, that's where I stop. Or, you know, oh, that's where Walmart is. Or where you're looking for the sign so you know where to go. God gave a sign that they could look for. And he wanted people to recognize, again, looking for the Messiah that would remind them that God was with them and that he was working, that he was going to fulfill his promises. So the first role of the prophets, again, was to build this expectancy. Because, when you have this awareness and you're looking for the sign, there's hope, right? There's expectancy that you're looking towards something. Here's the second prophet that I want us to look at today, and his name is Micah. You can turn there if you want, but he's in the minor prophets. And he was an 8th century prophet as well. In fact, he existed around the same time as Isaiah. Many scholars say if you don't have time to read the book of Isaiah but want to get the essence of it, just read the book of Micah, because his prophetic writings cover a lot of the same material. They're both pointing to Jerusalem, both pointing to Samaria, and God addressing sin in those people and saying you need to turn from your sin, but ultimately, even as you face my judgment, know that I'm going to restore you. And so the theme of Isaiah, the theme of Micah, again, are very similar. But here in Micah 5, verse 2, he says this. He says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village in Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past." So Micah describes this time in the future when God is going to work through this little unknown town called Bethlehem. This little town that is not prestigious, it's not powerful. But from this little town called Bethlehem, a ruler who will be greater than David himself will come. And why would God send this message to the prophet Micah? Because this is the second role of the prophets. The second role of the prophets is to guide the focus. See, as they were looking and had this expectancy for this Savior who would come, he wanted them to know where to look in general. He knew that if they were left to their own vices and if they didn't have some guiding direction to look towards, that they would get distracted and looking maybe even to the more powerful cities at that time, going, oh, that guy, you know, looks really important. That's a really prestigious place. Maybe the Messiah is going to show up there. And he said, no. I want you to know that the Messiah is going to come from this place called Bethlehem. He wanted them to know where to look. We all know how important it is to know where to look, right? One of the greatest inventions of this last century is this amazing thing called Find My iPhone. If you've ever lost your phone or someone in your family has lost their phone, you know that you pull it up and you just go boop and beep, 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 bing, beep, beep, bing. Oh, there's my phone. It's underneath the, you know, underneath the bed. Oh, great. But I've had this thought lately. Like, what if you could put that in everything else? Like as a parent, like when the kids are going, I can't find my socks. Let me hit find my socks, you know. Oh, there they are, you know. We had actually one of our children lose something very valuable. It had been lost for almost 4 months. And finally, I was like, you know, every once in a while I look and it would just get frustrating because, you know, he said he had looked in his room and looked all these other places. So I'm looking all over the house. Finally, I'm like, you know what? Where did you say you lost it? In my bedroom. I go up there. I get down on my knees. I look under the bed and it's up against the wall underneath their bed. 4 months, it was lost there. But sometimes you just got to know where to look, right? You just tell me where do I look? And that's what God did through the prophet Micah. He gave them this direction on where to look. Again, because the human tendency is to get distracted looking all over the place. And there's no time like now where that could happen, right? That especially in our day and age, we can get so distracted looking all over the place for hope and for something to fill the void in our lives. But in these days, again, as they were waiting for the Messiah, God wanted them to know where to look. But here's the third prophet that I want to look at today. And then we'll kind of bring some application here at the end. But the third prophet that we're going to look at is the prophet Moses. You're going, wait a second, he doesn't have a prophetic book. But Moses actually brings a prophetic word. In fact, one thing that's interesting, we know more about Moses than the other prophets that we look at today, Isaiah, Mike. In fact, most of the prophets, we don't know a lot about them because they were so focused on just doing their job, just bringing the message of God to the people, that we don't have a lot of details about their lives usually. They're just too busy bringing the word. But Moses, we have a lot about his life. We know that he was a Hebrew born at a time where there was genocide and his mom went and put him in a basket near the house of Pharaoh in the river and Pharaoh's daughter found him. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh. When he found out he was a Hebrew and you know, had this thing where he killed a guy because he was defending, you know, someone, and he ended up running and living on the backside of the desert, living like a shepherd, and God meets him there. And in a burning bush, calls him and says, I don't care if you stutter. I don't care if you have qualifications. I'm going to use you. And so God shows up to Moses and he does that. And he said, I'm going to use you to take my people to the promised land. But in Moses' writing in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 is the place I want us to look. God uses Moses as a prophet to speak to the people on so many occasions. But here in Deuteronomy 18, 15, he says this. He says, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to that prophet. So Moses is saying, hey, look for a prophet. And what he does here, really in this word, is he's saying, he's gonna be from amongst the people of Israel, and by the way, he's going to look a little bit like me. If you're wondering kind of what he's like, just kind of measure him against me, and he'll look quite kind of like me in terms of who he is and how he operates. Here's the third role of the prophets, is that they confirm the identity. The role of the prophets, their third role was to confirm the identity. So again, he wanted them to know that Jesus was going to be from the nation of Israel, that he would be one who would represent God like Moses did. And so peace on earth hinged on the prophets doing those three things. There are three primary roles we're to do those three things. Again, to build the expectancy, to guide the focus, and to confirm the identity. And the same is true today. Again, God uses people to pave the way for peace. God uses people like you and me. In fact, turn to the person next to you and tell them, you're a prophet. And now tell them, peace is on you. So here's the thing. So we have this responsibility to pave the way for peace in the same way as the prophets. God, preparing the way for peace is on us. So how do we do that? Well, the first way is that we build expectancy by building hope. We've got to build expectancy by building hope. How do you build hope? Here's how you build it. Encourage one another. You got to encourage one another. Remind people that God is with us, just like the prophet Isaiah did, saying, hey, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. What is that? That's a word of encouragement saying, guess what? No matter what you feel like, no matter what's going on in your life, you can be confident of this, that God is with you. Don't give up. That there's this expectancy that comes as you build hope and say, you know what? No matter what the darkness feels like right now, that I'm going to bring the light of hope by telling you that God is with you. It's going to be okay. In fact, I love what Paul says about this in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Paul then goes on for the next few verses to say, hey, Jesus died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, he is coming again. And then he says in verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Again, how do you build hope when people are hopeless? You encourage them with the realization that God's not done yet. God's still at work. God's not done yet. Now, sometimes people read that section in the 1 Thessalonians and Paul goes into, oh God, he's coming again and you know, beware. And sometimes, you know, people can get off on the side of saying, oh, you know, you better repent. He's coming back. You're going to get left behind. You know, there's 14 books that Tim LaHaye wrote about it. So go read those books. And trying to scare people into getting right with God. Can I tell you, I don't think that's the best approach. I think that the way that we encourage one another is with the realization, yes, that will there be a day of judgment? Absolutely. Is Jesus returning? Absolutely. But realize that God is at work and he's calling you. He's invited you into relationship with him. He is here. So no matter how hopeless it may feel in your home, in your work, wherever you are, if you want God's peace in your life, and if you want God's peace to happen around you, start by being a person of encouragement. Encourage people with the hope that God's not done yet. He's at work. Because when you encourage, it keeps hope alive. I've talked to people from time to time that say, well, if I encourage this person that works for me, if I encourage my kids, then they're not going to know what they're doing wrong. You know, by the way, I'm not saying you shouldn't teach, you shouldn't instruct, but if all you ever do is correct, and if all you do is just instruct, and if you never encourage, it's going to breed hopelessness. And so when we encourage, it builds hope and expectancy, and it helps people to see Jesus as the source of peace. Here's the second thing. Guide the focus by gathering together. Guide the focus by gathering together. See, again, the prophets pointed to the fact that they said, Jesus is going to show up in Bethlehem, so look here. In these days, we point to the place where we gather together. We say, when we gather together, Jesus shows up. And that's where I've found that when we prepare the way for peace, it's guiding others to this place where Jesus shows up when we gather together. And I love that we are a church that when we gather, when we worship, that Jesus shows up. That he does miracles in this place. That lives are changed in this place. That when we gather, hope and faith are awakened in hearts and lives. That people are set free. And so we guide the focus of people's lives. When we encounter people in our families or wherever we would go, that when we invite them to church, we're not just inviting them to join a religion. We're inviting them to a place where Jesus shows up. We're inviting them to the place where they're going to have the opportunity for their lives to be made whole. You're not just inviting them to see the show. You're inviting them to have their lives in this place where they can encounter him. And so we're pointing to a place where we gather together saying, in this place, you're going to see Jesus. You can look here. You can come here because I can promise you this, that if your heart is open to him, he'll meet you here. And I know this because I've seen the power of invitation. I've seen that power. You know, you'll see in your worship guides today, we have invite cards in here today. Because as we approach Christmas time, we know that people's hearts and lives are open. And so we want to give you a tool, and we're going to be praying a little bit later about some of this. But I know this. I know my life was changed because of the power of invitation. My parents were both from homes that were pretty broken. There was a lot of things going on in those environments. That my dad was raised in a nominal Catholic home. My mom was raised in a nominal Jewish home. There was alcoholism and a lot of just turbulence in the environments. And when they had gone away to college, they were seeking. And in that seeking, it took them to some pretty dangerous places. And yet, in their seeking, they both wound up in this little town in southern Oregon. And there was a guy there by the name of Paul Clark. And I think about him oftentimes around this time of year, around Thanksgiving, because for years as I was growing up as a kid, we would go across town and we would have Thanksgiving with Paul Clark and his family. But I've always loved Paul and his family because Paul was the one that invited my parents to church. He was the one that invited them and said, you need to come hear about this guy named Jesus. And it was in the environment of the church that my parents heard the gospel and they realized that all that they had gone through and all the things that they were searching for were found in Jesus. And they encountered the love that was resident in the church family. And their lives were changed. And can I tell you then, my life was changed. I don't think I would be here if a guy named Paul Clark hadn't been the prophet that invited them in. And some of you are going to be the prophets that invite people in. And your impact, the impact of your invitation will not just impact one life. It'll impact their kids and their grandkids and generations to come. See, paving the way for peace, it involves people that are willing to say, God, use me. God, use me to point people to a place. And again, when we gather here, we're here because we know that people in this community, people in this world need Jesus. And they're waiting for a prophet that will point them to that place. Will it be you? The third thing, though, is that we confirm his identity by sharing our story. Just like Moses confirmed the identity of Jesus saying, hey, when you see him, he's going to look a lot like me. When we share our story, we confirm his identity as well. When we share the story of what God has done in our life, what we're saying is, you know what? You can see the word. If you want to know who Jesus is, here's how he's shown up in my life. Here's how he's changed everything for me. That we're not saying that we have it all together. We're not saying we're perfect because it's far from that, right? But what we're saying is, you know what? If you want to know what Jesus is like, here's the story. Here's what he's done in my life. Just like Moses did in his generation. When we share our story, it confirms who he is. I love this verse in Revelation 19:10. It says this. It says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, meaning this, that when we share the testimony of what Jesus has done in our lives, it prophetically declares the truth of that into someone else's life. So you may encounter someone this next week, and you may recognize that, you may hear them going, man, my marriage is really struggling. And you may go, you know what? Here's what Jesus did in our marriage. And all of a sudden, it imparts something of a truth that now it's awakened in them, and they go, wow, that's possible? God can do that in a marriage? Or maybe you're talking to someone who's going through an addiction, and you go, you know what? I struggle with addiction as well, but Jesus has set me free from that, and here's what he's done. And you share the testimony of that, and it brings a prophetic truth to life in them, and God uses that, and it reveals who Jesus is to them through your testimony. And so, when we share our story, it confirms the identity that Jesus is the Savior. He's the healer. He's a restorer. He makes all things new. And it paves the way for peace. God uses people to pave the way for peace. Now, some of you are sitting here right now and you're going, well, that's nice, but I still don't have peace fully in my life. I'm still struggling with some areas of my life that are not fully at a place of peace. So how do I get there? How do I get there? And in just a moment, we're going to have some time just to pray, and I want to pray over you. But I would say that, first of all, you need to surrender your life to Jesus if you haven't done that yet. But the other thing I would say is this, and it comes from the life of Elijah, actually. In Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19, there's this prophet named Elijah who was facing Jezebel, one of the most, just a wicked leader at the time. And Elijah has this moment with God where basically he's saying, there is no peace in my life. Yeah, everything is falling apart at the seams. That's the Hebrew translation. And God says to Moses, he has him go stand in a mountain, and God passes by, right? And there's the still, small voice. And it was at that moment then God says, I want you to go find this guy named Elisha and pour into him. Can I tell you, often the way that we pave the way for peace is by pouring into others. That God does something, even of paving the way for peace in our own lives, when we begin to say, God, if you would use me to pour into someone else, something gets restored in us as we do. So sometimes we want to get so focused, and I can't pour into someone else because I just got my own issues. You know what? If you would actually pour into someone else, maybe your issues would get resolved. But sometimes we can get so self-focused on trying to solve our own problems that all we see is us. And so if we would just pour into someone else, all of a sudden something gets restored in us. And so God uses people to pave the way for peace. And when you pave the way for peace in someone else's life, guess what happens in yours? Peace. So I want you to set your Bibles aside. And worship team, I want you to come on up here. I want to pray here in just a few minutes, but here's what I want us to do. As the worship team plays this song here over the next moment or two, I'm going to have us pray in a certain direction, but I want you to close your eyes with me if you would. I want to just give just a moment here just for you to sit before the Lord. And before the team plays and sings this song, I want to just give a simple opportunity, first of all, this morning. Because as I mentioned a moment ago, there's two steps that are important with peace. You've got to surrender to Him, and then you've got to start making the decision to pour into others. But maybe there's someone here that you'd say, I haven't surrendered my life to Jesus. I've been trying to do things on my own. Maybe you've been around the church a little bit. Maybe you've been you went to church when you were a kid, but you're here today and you're going, I really need to surrender to God. And I want Him to come into my life. And I want today to be a new beginning. I want peace. I need peace in my life. But I know I can't do it without Him. And every head right now is bowed, every eye is closed. And if you would be one that would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want that peace of God in my life. I want to surrender to Him today. Would you just lift up your hand if that's you? Yeah, amen. Anyone else? Yeah, awesome. Praise God. He loves you so much. His peace is for you. Yeah, His peace is for you as well. Anyone else would say that? Yeah, amen. Yes, His peace is for you. Yeah, amen. Jesus, I pray right now for each of those hands that were raised that you would meet them in this place. Lord, that you would restore them, Lord, to a place of relationship with you, that you would heal the brokenness in their lives, and pray that you would make them whole in a way that now they can be vessels of that peace for others. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.